morning. I just have one announcement I want to make before we get started with our call to worship. You'll notice on page 9 the Caribbean cruise that we mentioned last week, but on page 8, on this Thursday at 7 p.m., we will have church business meeting, so we invite all of our members, if you can, to attend our church business meeting. And so, good morning to everyone who is present and to those who will be viewing us online. We are rejoicing in the fact of another Lord's Day. So, with that, we will prepare now for our call to worship.
Morning.
Do we have anyone who's visiting with us for the first time? If you are, just lift your hand. We'd like to acknowledge you. Is there anyone? Okay. Amen. It's good to see everyone today. Again, this is our call to worship. Our scripture this morning can be found in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And we ask if you are able to please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And our scripture reads as follows. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. At this time, let us prepare to confess our Nicene Creed. Let us confess our creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, our heads are bowed, our lives are surrendered to you. We thank you, O God, who is eternal peace and who gives eternal peace. We thank you for Christ, our Savior, our Emmanuel, God with us. God, have your way in this place. You are our God and King. Speak to our hearts, O God, refresh us, correct us, restore us today, Father God. Open our hearts and minds to all that you have to say to us. Bless the man of God as he prepares to preach your word, God. We thank you for him. Watch over us, God. Give us the strength today. I pray, God, that we'll continue to love and pray for one another. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first hymn this morning can be found on page number 56 in your hymnals. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Thank you. 714. Again, that's 714, the root of the hymnal. Our title this morning is Education. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live.
Teach them to your children, and to their children after them.
So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It was He who gave some to the apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service.
So then, brothers, and then heard and hold the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth altogether.
Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Amen. Amen. Now it's time for our second hymn. You'll find it on page 176. Fairest Lord Jesus.
Our scripture this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 4, and we'll read verses 10 through 17. That's Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak to you for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." May God richly bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we come to you in the blessed name of our Savior, thanking you again for another Lord's Day, another opportunity where you have called us away from our ordinary routines, and you have allowed us the privilege of sacred assembly, that we would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we can rejoice in your glory revealed to us in Christ, that we can rest in the knowledge of your grace and your salvation, that we can come and assemble with our brothers and sisters of like faith, lift our voices in Zion songs, utter our petitions before you because you hear them, because you love us, and that we can come into your presence and that we can be nourished and strengthened to be who you have called us to be in the places that you have called us to. And so we pause this morning and we say thank you for all of your goodness towards us. We thank you for all of your many blessings, both physical and spiritual. We thank you for the physical food that feeds and nourishes our bodies. And we thank you for the bread of heaven that feeds our souls. And as we come into this place, Father, we lift all of the names and needs on our prayer list. There's so many names, so many needs, so many pains, so many struggles, so many trials, but you are faithful. And so we thank you for the privilege of prayer, and we lift all of those names. We pray for all of our sick and shut-in. We pray for faces and names that we are faces that we've not seen in a while, and those who are not able to get around. We pray, Father, for those who have the responsibility of caring for others, aging family members. We pray, oh God, that you will be with them and strengthen them to do those things that you've assigned them to do. We thank you for the resources of your grace in Christ, but we do pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for those who are facing death and those who are dealing with other situations, some of which we know and some that we don't. And Father, we come to you thanking you for answered prayers as well. We petition you often and long, and you've heard our prayers. And you've answered them, and some in ways more explicit than others. But you hear our prayers, and you answer them. And all of your yeses to us are amen in Christ. And so we thank you for that. And Father, we lift not only this church, but every church where the gospel is clearly and properly preached. We pray for pastors and teachers throughout the land. We pray, Father, for missionaries who, both home and abroad, who have availed themselves to the needs of others. We thank you, Father, for those churches whose names we may never know, but those and the places that we may never go, but we thank you for those who have remained faithful, who have not compromised the spirit of this age, but who preach your grace as grace, who preach Christ as Christ, the ruler and conqueror of all of our sins, and the one who rules and reigns over all of human life. As we come to you, Father, we pray that you would continue to strengthen us to be your people, bright and shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we would be faithful witnesses. You've given to us both the message and the mission of reconciliation. And so we pray that we would be engaged in sharing your love and your grace to those who don't know you, and to live in its light as we fellowship with others within the fellowship. Father, we pray for those who have rightful rule and authority over us. Teach us to submit, because in submitting to them, we know it is equivalent to our submission unto you. We pray for those who rule and govern, because we know that Christ is the ruler over all the kings of the earth. So we pray that we would not be overwhelmed by the things that we experience. We know that our days are challenging, and there's so many things that are going on that remind us that time is moving in one direction and one direction only, and that is to the climactic point of our Savior's return. So, Father, as we deal with these things, we pray that you would equip us, that we would be faithful witnesses, that we would not lose hope, that we would not be overtaken by the spirit of the world. We live in such a contentious moment that we pray that we would work from the reconciliation that we have received from you, that we would be able to conduct ourselves in a manner that's clear and that's more consistent and Christ-like, that we would show forth your praise, that we would not be overwhelmed and engaged in those things that are fruitless, but that we would be engaged in those things that matter. Ground us in our faith, that we would be faithful witnesses of your mercy and your grace, even to our brothers and sisters and to our neighbors. We thank you, Father, for what you've given to us. We thank you for this very moment, because in spite of all of our challenges, we are yours, and we are sustained by you moment by moment, day by day. As we come to you, we confess our sins, and we pray that you, by your Spirit, would allow us to see our sins as they are, whether they are deeds that are contrasting or in contrast to what you called us to do, whether they are affections that are inconsistent with who we are, whether they are thoughts that we have allowed to travel the course of our minds that are unfruitful, whether they are words that we have spoken that are not gracious and kind and seasoned with grace. Let us see our sins. And we pray, O God, that you, by your Spirit, would bring us under conviction, knowing that we have not been forsaken by you, and you have loved us when we were enemies, and you love us even now. So let us see our sins. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, would break our hearts, that we would break the idols that we have exalted. And then, O God, we do pray that as you show us our sins, and as you bring us by the power of your Spirit, bring us under conviction for our sins, we pray that you would also strengthen us to consciously turn. Turn from those worthless deeds. Turn from those words that are inconsistent with who we are. Consciously turn from that which we ought not to be, and pursue what it means to be in you. That all of our thoughts would be in you, that we are grounded in you, so that we would live as those who have been saved by your grace for your glory. Give us, as you trouble us for our sinfulness, we pray that you would comfort us in our knowledge of our position of being in Christ, never to be plucked from your hands. Father, we pray that as your word has been prepared for us, that you would prepare us for it, that we would not just hear a speech, but we would hear our gracious Father speaking to us through your word. Let us hear as we ought to hear and integrate that truth into all of our thinking, that we would conduct ourselves as those who have heard from our Heavenly Father, and that we would adhere to those things that you have revealed to us. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time. We thank you for all that you have given us in Christ. Ground us in it, that we would grow, and that we would show forth your praises in all that we say and all that we do. We ask all of these things in the sweet and saving name of our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for the cross.
scripture again is taken from Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? What makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and be with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take up, or take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." May God richly bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now in our text this morning, we come to Moses' final pushback, his final pushback against the assignment that he has been given. The Lord has told him to go to Pharaoh and announce to Pharaoh that he is going to let the people go. In fact, he gives them some other instructions before the final liberation. But in any event, Moses' pushback and the final pushback is this: "I am not eloquent." Then Moses takes it a step further, and we see in verse 13, not only does he declare himself not to be eloquent, but in verse 13, he gets to the bottom line. "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." In other words, Moses, the bottom line is that Moses does not want to do what God has called him to do. And what he's actually doing is confessing. And I would argue that in his confession, Moses both expresses and exemplifies the epitome of our fallen corruption or corrupt status. Three times he's pushed back against what God has said, what God has commissioned and appointed him to do. And I would argue that his three pushbacks corresponds to the threefold responsibility of man as God's image bearer in the created realm. In his creation, man is supposed to represent God's dominion. In other words, there is a kingly element. Adam is told that he is to exercise dominion over God's creation. Likewise, Moses has been commissioned to stand in the presence of a human king under the dominion of a greater king. So he is pushing back against the assignment that he's been given, which corresponds to Adam's failure to exercise the dominion of God in the created realm. Furthermore, God told Moses that he was to lead his people to worship him. In fact, at one point he says, tell Pharaoh, let my people go 3 days to worship me. And we see this in verses 12 and 18 of chapter 3, that he tells Moses, you lead my people. In verse 18, he says, they'll come back to this place and worship me. So Moses' responsibility was to not only exercise the dominion that is incumbent upon our being created in the image of God and therefore being a king in the earth, but Moses is also supposed to exercise the priestly responsibility that was incumbent upon Adam. Adam's duty was to guard the sanctuary of Eden and to lead in proper worship of the right God. In fact, worship the right God in the right way. And likewise, what God is calling Moses to do is a priestly job. Lead my people. We already have read from the prophets that we see while they were in Egypt, they had already been overtaken in idolatry. So Moses, as a priest, was supposed to lead the people of Israel into a place to worship the right God in the right way. And then in this final objection, the final objection of Moses corresponds to man's created duty of being a mouthpiece for God in the created realm. God has created us to not only represent and exercise dominion in the earth, which is His dominion, and He's not only called us to be priests in worshiping the right God in the right way, but Moses is also told to speak for God. And so therefore, just as Moses is to speak and be the mouthpiece of God in the presence of Pharaoh, so has God created man to use the gift of speech to not only represent His authority, but to speak truth about God and to speak the truth of God. We see this even as early as Adam, when the Lord places Adam in the garden in Genesis 2. He brings all of the animals to him and he says, "You name them. You name them." In other words, the gift of speech itself. And I've argued this in various places that I think that we underestimate how corrupt our speech is and how that, not just our blatant immorality and violence and so forth, but the one place that we more consistently misrepresent God and show our sinfulness is speech. The sins that of speech, the lies that we speak, the gossip, the slander, all of these things, we are violating the calling that God has placed in us. That's why we've been given the ability to speak and to use language. God has given it to us to represent Him and to reflect Him. So therefore, we see that Moses is supposed to be a prophet of God. And here what we see is that he pushes back. He refuses. He was supposed to be represent the king in the presence of the lesser king. He was supposed to be a priest that leads God's people to the right worship of the right God. And he was supposed to speak. And Moses says, "Lord, I am not eloquent." He was supposed to be the mouthpiece of God. Now, we have said, and we will further illustrate, that Moses, in a sense, is a Christ type. He is a Christ type, or a type of Christ, and that means that in his assignment to liberate the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, when in doing so, it is not only a part of, but it's also an illustration of the redemptive work of Christ that is to come. In that, and it is a part of it, because in releasing the children of Israel from bondage, that is part of God keeping His covenant commitment to Moses. This is, or to Abraham. And so he is a part of the work of the redemptive work of Christ, but he illustrates the redemptive work of Christ. In the way that he delivers the children of Israel from bondage, it corresponds to Christ delivering us, the fruit or the children of Adam, delivering us from the bondage of sin and the bondage of our fallen nature. So there is an illustration of it, but it's also a part of the redeeming work of Christ on display in the work of Moses. And we'll see it even further that Moses is a Christ type as he goes into the wilderness, as he feeds them manna every day, as he provides them water out of the rock, all of which corresponds to some aspect of the redeeming work of Christ. But before we return to the idea of Moses being a Christ type, I want to show him as a true fruit of Adam's fall. In other words, brothers and sisters, Adam's failures to
to Adam's failure to properly execute the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king has produced a people, an offspring, that either submits to or cowers before the presence of lesser kings as a part of their rebellion against the greater king. And the children of Adam don't naturally worship either the right God, or they don't worship the right God in the right way. And the children of Adam don't properly proclaim or respond to the word of the Creator. We don't properly use speech, and we don't properly and intentionally represent God rightly with our speech. So therefore, Adam, this is what Moses is showing us in all of its, infamy, is the stain and corruption that is ours because of Adam's sin. We are unable to perform as prophet, priest, and king in the created realm to the degree that we are supposed to in our natural fallen state. So therefore, we either, even when it comes to the word of God, look at Eve when she is told by Satan, she's given the word of God. Has God not said? And what does she do? She asks what God's word says. Oh yeah, we're not even supposed to touch the fruit on that forbidden tree. Or we can be like Cain, who knows what he is supposed to do because it's been revealed to him, but he refuses to do it. In either case, what we see in Moses in this moment, and especially in his confession, what we see in Moses is the embodiment of our corruption. And he brings it all home even as he speaks here. So even though I know more than identifying Moses with Moses' cowardice, because that's the way we usually frame his pushback. He was a coward. And we know, we identify with his cowardice, even as we might think we might be bolder in the moment. We identify with his cowardice. But brothers and sisters, what I want to show you this morning is how we identify with his corruption. You see, brothers and sisters, to whatever degree we are compelled to follow in Moses' cowardice, here's where we stand. Even if we are not in the same situation, we stand in his corruption. And so what we see is his confession. And have we thought about it that way? When we read these words, when Moses says, "I am not eloquent," do you hear what he's saying? Here is one. My good friend Michael Horton always says that when we talk about humanity, we usually start at the wrong place. We start after the fall. If you want to know how egregious Moses' words are, don't look at it post-Adam and Genesis 3. Look at this in light of Adam before the fall. Can you imagine God bringing Adam into the place, into the garden, and bringing all of the animals before him and say, "Name them"? And then Adam says, "Oh no, I'm not eloquent." That would be a sin against the Creator who has created you for this very purpose. That's how we have to see Moses' refusal to be the mouthpiece of God. It's not because all of us are ineloquent. We all have our stutters and stammers. None of us are. Even the most golden of tongues, silver of tongues, stumble and mess up. But that's because we're fallen. Brothers and sisters, I want us to see the full weightiness of a creature created for the very purpose of being the mouthpiece of God, saying that I can't speak your word. And not only saying I can't speak it, but send someone else. Can you imagine, again, Adam before the fall? Be fruitful and multiply. Oh, no, you need somebody else to do that. As ridiculous as it sounds for it to come from the mouth of Adam, that's just how ridiculous it sounds coming from the mouth of an image bearer of God. But as ridiculous as it sounds, it is true. And that's why I say what Moses is giving is not just an excuse. What Moses is doing is confessing. And he's confessing his inadequacies to be able to do what God has called him to do. And not just called him to do it, what God has created him to do. Now, before we look at God's threefold response to the excuse given by Moses, let me remind you that what he's calling Moses to do is in light of his covenant commitment to his people. And that's critical because we cannot do what God has called Moses to do apart from the covenant that God has entered into with Abraham, which is a gracious covenant that tells God and Abraham what he would give to Abraham and what he would do for Abraham and what he would do through Abraham. So likewise, everything that God, before we look at what Moses and his pushback and how God responds to it, let us begin with understanding that everything that God has called Moses to do is in light of his covenant commitment to the children of Israel. That's what we see in chapter 3 and particularly in verse 8. Where the Lord says, in fact, in the beginning, in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land flowing with milk and honey." This is the promise that he made to Abraham. In other words, God is calling on Moses and telling him to liberate his people so that he could keep his covenant to his people, and therefore everything that he has commissioned Moses to do is in light of his gracious covenant commitment. There's a threefold response that God has to Moses' pushback. And Moses gives, he just says, I'm ineloquent. I can't speak well. Okay? And boy, isn't that true? Right? We can't speak well without grace. That's why our words need to be seasoned with grace. But Moses is given this pushback, and then later he just inserts in there, well, by the way, while you're at it, find someone else. So let's look at God's threefold response to Moses. The first place in verse 12. God promises that he says, I will be with your mouth. Okay, that's the first thing. I will be, your mouth is not by itself. I will be with your mouth. And in verse 12, he goes on to say, I will be with your mouth and teach what you shall speak. In other words, brothers and sisters, Moses will not have to come up with words. So his eloquence is not the issue here. He won't have to write a speech. God will give him what to say. The Lord will give him the words to speak. And that is critical for the task that he is to do. That God gives him what to say. You don't make up. I'm not just giving you an assignment and then you just off the cuff speak words to Pharaoh. No, I will be with you and I will teach you. That's what the Lord says. Moses actually pushed back against that. That's when he said, oh, okay, that just goes to show. He just doesn't want to do it. And it's at that point that God responds by saying, not only will he be with you, but the Lord promises, he promises that he will, first off, let me back up. What God reminds Moses of is his sovereignty over all things. He says, who is it that makes man to be mute, or who is it that gives the gift of speech? So he reminds him, I will be with you, but remember, I'm the one. Your inability to speak is not why you're on this assignment. Your ability to speak, I should say, is not why I've assigned you. He's already demonstrated that he can make the inanimate animate by turning the staff into a snake and then turning it back into a staff. He's already demonstrated by creating something out of nothing that nothing gets in the way of his purpose. So therefore, he reminds Moses, you missed the point, Moses, that I am the one who's sending you, and therefore I will teach you. So the one who can make rocks cry out is the one who's sending you. But I'll be with you, and I will give you what to say. But that's not enough. And so it's for that reason that the Lord says, okay, tell me what. I will send Aaron, your brother. Aaron, who is a little bit older, and that's the third part of God's response. He says he appoints Aaron to go with him. In verse 14, he says, we don't know, now we don't know for certain, by the way, because verse 14 says that God's anger is kindled against Moses because Moses refuses to go. So we don't know how God's anger is kindled against Moses. Some have suggested that God withholds the office of the priesthood from Moses. And instead, we'll see later that he establishes the order of the priesthood after Aaron and his sons. Maybe that's it. I don't know. We don't know. We're not told how God manifests his anger towards him. We know that later, while in the wilderness, Moses is supposed to speak to a rock and bring water from it, but he gets angry, and he strikes the rock. And because of that, the Lord's anger was kindled against him, and even though he leads the people out of Egypt, he doesn't get to enter the promised land. Let me just say this as a footnote. He doesn't enter Canaan, but he enters the promised land. Amen. We want to be clear on that. That he's in the promised land. But God's anger was kindled against him. And he does not allow him to enter into that physical space that the Lord had promised to his people. So we don't know how that plays in. But I like what Baptist preacher, 19th century Baptist preacher, and theologian John Gill says about this. And I think we would be wise to follow his counsel. He says, though the Lord was angry with Moses, yet it is without any change of affection to him. I like that statement. God is angry towards Moses, but without any change of affection to him. He still retained and expressed a great regard for him. He did not reject him from service. Moses shows himself, on the other hand, to be a faithful historian because he records his own weaknesses and he records God's displeasure with him. I like that. He records his own weaknesses and God's displeasures at those weaknesses. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't whitewash it. But God is angry with Moses. And brothers and sisters, God's anger with Moses is a reflection of the wrath of God. Even though his wrath is not kindled, but this is what it means to stand before the Creator as the image bearer of the Creator, failing and unwilling to do the things that we've been created to do. our Sunday school lesson over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the vice of ambition and how it has been converted into a virtue. Whereas really ambition, selfish ambition, is about self-promotion. God has created us to do great things, wonderful things, but not to seek our good, our glory, but to seek His glory and the good of others. The anger of God is kindled against Moses because this man had the audacity that the Lord calls him and speaks to him from a burning bush that's not consumed, demonstrating that he's the Lord of creation, and reveals to him, gives him access to the great signature, the I am-ness of God. Tells him to go before a lesser king with all of the power and the authority of the greater king. And Moses stands there and says, I can't speak good. In fact, why don't you find someone else to do it? And so God offers Aaron. And God condescends, and he says, but I know Aaron, and don't you love the way Moses puts it? I can't speak now, and I couldn't speak good before. And the Lord's like, okay, I don't even have time for you. We'll use Aaron. And Aaron, he says, now, I know Aaron can speak well. And by the way, human ability is never a condition for God using. Because what he calls us to, he equips us for. And so Aaron is going to now be sent along with Moses to carry out the task that God has given him to do. And I would argue this, that the using, the sending of Aaron to go along with Moses illustrates three great truths. Number one, it illustrates the dynamics of how the prophetic office works. It illustrates the dynamics, because here's the way it's going to work. God is going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron is going to speak the words of God that come through Moses. That's how the dynamics of prophecy works, that God speaks to an individual. Now, when I say prophecy, I mean the prophetic office. And the Lord alludes to this later when he talks about Moses, when he challenges the sister and the brother of Moses because they don't want to respect the word that has come through Moses. And the Lord says, wait a minute, with the other prophets, I speak to them in dreams and visions, but the message originates with God. And then he gives it by whatever means to his servant. And so in the case of Moses, he said, with other prophets, I speak in dreams and visions, but with Moses, I spoke him face to face. So the dynamics of prophecy is that, or the dynamics of the prophetic office is that, and that's why when the prophets speak, they say, thus says the Lord. Because God communicates His word to the prophets. The writer of Hebrews says God in sundry times and diverse manners, to use the old King James rendering. But God, who in times past in diverse manners spoke to our prophets. And how does He speak to the prophets? We see in the case of Ezekiel, it's through many visions. Through Jeremiah, also visions, we see God making His word first available to His human instrument, the prophet, and so that when the prophet speaks, the prophet is saying, what thus says the Lord. And so it will be in this transaction. The word of Aaron is the word of Moses, and the word of Moses is the word of God. In fact, I would argue that the Lord will send Moses and Aaron to the presence of Pharaoh. And he will represent his greater kingship in the face of Moses and in the words of Aaron. And that's how it is. And so what we will be able to say without a doubt, that the Lord has spoken. In fact, we see that refrain over and over again in the prophetic writings. The Lord reveals something to the prophets, and then he says, so they will know that I am the Lord. And so in this arrangement, the Lord would send Moses, and he would stand, and he would put a word in Moses' mouth, and Moses would speak it in his inarticulate way to Aaron, so that when Aaron speaks it, it is clearly the word of the Lord. That's the dynamics of the prophetic function. But secondly, this also illustrates the prophetic dimension of the incarnation of Jesus. The prophetic dimension of the incarnation of Jesus. Here's what John tells us, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and he made everything that was made. And then we get to this wonderful statement, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and he revealed to us the Word of God. And that's why when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it said, and reason and references some interpretation of the law, but then he says, but I say. Because what he says, the Father says. And so here is an illustration of the incarnation, or the prophetic dimension of the incarnation. Jesus is not only the Word of God, but he is also the Word from God. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, God, who in diverse times and in different ways spoke to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. And so the Word, Jesus demonstrates to his disciples how the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him, spoke about him. But then he comes back and just makes it clear that he is the Amen. Paul says he's the Amen of God's Word. So he is the embodiment of God's Word to his people. And so this whole dynamic of Adam, of Moses and Aaron is an illustration of the prophetic dimension of the incarnation of Jesus. Because literally, in the presence of those that God would send Aaron and Moses to, they are looking at the Word of God, and they are hearing from the mouth of Aaron the Word of God. But thirdly, brothers and sisters, this also, the arrangement with Aaron and Moses, also is an illustration of the dynamics of the prophetic function of the church. It illustrates the dynamics of the prophetic function of the church. Because God is speaking to the world through the church. Through the message that we proclaim, Jesus in his great commission after his resurrection says that I give all authority, heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and preach and teach and baptize in my name. And so Paul says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. He says in 2 Corinthians that we have been given both the ministry and the message of reconciliation. It is as if God is speaking through us. Not telling people how to find their lost car keys. But God is speaking through us. Telling men to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. And so therefore, someone might say, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord to speak. And so they won't go to church, but God is speaking. He speaks through the prophetic function of the church. We're not going out finding people's lost livestock. And we can't tell you what stocks to invest in. We don't even tell you who to vote for. But here's what we have been called and commissioned to tell you, to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We have been given the message of telling a watching and waiting world, dealing with all of the things that we are dealing with, we have been given the responsibility of announcing God's love. That He loves us. And He loves you. And so we have, so what we see is that Aaron will be with Moses. And Moses will have the rod, the staff, through which God will demonstrate His power over nature. But it's not the rod, it's the word. Moses says, "Lord, I'm inadequate, I can't do it." God could very easily have said, "I knew that when I called you. But I didn't call you to speak your word. I commissioned you to speak my word. And Moses, I can't do it." There is the epitome of our sinfulness. And so the Lord answers that objection by sending Aaron. And He says, here's the way that's going to work. Aaron is going to be to you like a prophet. And you are going to be to Aaron like a God. Brothers and sisters, God has gifted us with the message of His reconciling mercy and grace. And we are to the world a reflection of that God. Which means we need to be careful about the message we declare. Now, that's why Paul could say to the Thessalonians that there will be lying signs and wonders because you've not had a love for the truth. Here's what God has called us to be. Witnesses. Yes, witnesses. Voices. And we are to articulate what God has articulated to us in the person of His Son, telling a world that God has come and God has demanded and God has given. We are the pillar and the ground of truth. We are the place from which the word of God sounds forth. Because God has spoken to us finally through His Son. And when we declare what the Son has done and what the Son has said, then we truthfully declare the word of God. Moses reflects our fallenness in that we are not able to function as God created us to function. And therefore, He has sent us a last Adam. And that last Adam, who is Jesus, is the King. And represents the authority of the King in the way that we are supposed to. He is the one who enables us to worship God in spirit and in truth and in an acceptable way. And He is the one who gives us, as Peter says, the word of life. He speaks to us the word of God, the word of God's forgiveness, the word of God's love. And the word of God's grace. And brothers and sisters, we are the mouthpiece of a loving, gracious, conscious, and speaking God. And to God be the glory for His word. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to You in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again thanking You for Your word to us. We thank You for Your word of grace, reminding us of our insufficiencies because of our corruption. But You have brought us to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king that You have created us to be. And in Him, we have a restoration to the duties that You have called us to. Thank You for Jesus and all that He's done. Equip us to boldly proclaim His word and strengthen us to hear His word and to live by it. We ask all of these things in the sweet and saving name of our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Would you please stand?
Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with you, both now and forever. And let all of God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Before we dismiss, I do want to mention Sister Blunt. Sister Annie Blunt, her sister-in-law died this past week, and that service will be next week. So please remember the Blunt family. Thank you.
Bless you. Hope it wasn't too scattered.
Speech.
Yeah.